The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
The Bible speaks of both the kindness of God and the severity of God. When should we expect kindness? When should we expect severity?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. Today's broadcast is going to be important. I believe you'll be blessed, helped, encouraged. So go ahead, share it with a friend. If you're watching on YouTube, give a thumbs up. Click on like on Facebook and go ahead and share so we can get this out to as many as possible. We're going to be talking about really important issues for believers individually, as well as for the body, the church as a whole. Every day, friends, we are here to infuse you with faith and truth and courage. We're getting ready to send out our frontline newsletter, just putting the final touches on it. If you're not getting it, boy, you're missing out. It's high quality. We just started it in January. It's just the third one that we've put out. We're getting great responses from the readers. So go to thelineoffire.org. thelineoffire.org and take a moment, sign up today, just your name and email address. We'll get it right out to you. Yesterday, we talked about the joint statement that a number of leaders released, I being one of them, on the situation with allegations against Mike Bickle. If you weren't able to call in, we got to a couple of calls at the end of the day. If you weren't able to call in and want to pursue that topic with us, we'll try to take some calls a little bit later in the broadcast. As well as the subject we're going to talk about today, when is it time to show mercy? When is judgment needed? When can we expect the kindness of the Lord? And when can we expect the severity of the Lord? Because you have both pictures laid out in Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Let me read you from Romans chapter 11. Paul is writing to Gentile believers in Rome, discussing the situation of Israel and the Jewish people. It's a major theme that he addresses in Romans. As Derek Prince has said in the past, that Israel is like the top button on a shirt. And if you don't button that right, all the other buttons will be off. Paul wanted to make sure the Romans understood the calling of Israel and what had happened with the nation rejecting the Messiah and how God's purposes still remained. And he was dealing with potential Gentile arrogance that would say, we're the new kids on the block and God is done with the old kids. So Paul writes this, Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches, meaning individual Israelites, individual Jews, were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So the olive tree would be the historic people of God, the roots, the patriarchs, the promises of the Messiah himself. It's a spiritual root that's nourishing this tree of the people of God, which in the past has been predominantly Jewish, with people like Rahab or Ruth then marrying in and becoming part of the people of Israel. Now, the Gentiles become part of this larger people of God. They don't become Jews. Jews don't become Gentiles, but they become part of this larger people of God. So how are they grafted in? Well, branches were broken off. Individual Israelites, individual Jews were broken off, and the Gentiles were now grafted in. So Paul says this, if this happened, the natural branches were broken off, you, coming from a wild olive tree, were grafted in, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Then note this. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. This is a clear word that a believer can be cut off, that someone can forfeit their salvation. But notice these words again. Notice then the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, so that you too will be cut off. And that even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So Paul's saying, look at the kindness of God. Look at the severity of God. I also want to go over to Jacob, the second chapter, and read what's written there. James, Jacob in the Greek, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When do we emphasize judgment? When do we emphasize mercy? When can we expect kindness? When can we expect severity? You could well read through the Bible and see the overwhelming grace and mercy and kindness of God. He forgives over and over and over. You can look at passages like Psalm 103, where we're told that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That as high as the heavens are over the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. For he remembers our frame. He's compassionate towards us like a father and our children. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust. Or Micah 7, which asks, who is a God like you for forgiving sin and overlooking the iniquity of the remnant of his people? It even says that he delights in showing mercy, and he doesn't hold on to his anger forever. Lo hechzik la'ad apo ki chafetz chesedu. So these amazing verses of the mercy and condescension and kindness of God, and everything culminating in the cross, where God takes all of our sins and all of our wicked deeds and all of our treachery and all of our rebellion and every sinful, ugly, wrong thing about the human race and puts it on his son's shoulders. And Jesus bears away our sins on the cross. He dies in our place. And when we come to him, no matter what we've done, no matter what you've done as an individual, we come to him and say, God, I'm guilty. I've sinned. I've spit in your face. I've fed the flesh. I've done my own thing. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Give me a new start. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. I want to serve you and live for you the rest of my days. That moment, he forgives you completely. That moment, he doesn't hold those past sins against you. That moment, you go from unrighteous to righteous, from dead to alive, from child of Satan to child of God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Boom, in that moment, you're declared righteous and you're set apart as holy. And you now have the opportunity to have fellowship with God. And his Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you at that moment. And we know how quick to forgive he is as believers when we come to him. Lord, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. I make no excuses. We receive that relational cleansing right on the spot. If we confess our sins, this is an ongoing thing. This is not talking about salvation. The Greek is very clear. It's ongoing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The mercy of God, it's everywhere. And how does John summarize who God is in 1 John 4? God is love. At the same time, it's very easy to read the Bible and see the sternness of God. As the seraphim proclaim, he is holy, holy, holy in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. It's very easy to read the scriptures and see how Adam and Eve transgress and they're kicked out of the garden and the human race falls. And God wipes out the whole earth in Noah's day, only finding Noah righteous and spares his family for the replenishing of the earth. And we can see how the generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. We can see that Moses didn't even make it into the promised land because of one violation. And of course, Miriam and Aaron didn't make it into the promised land because of their violations. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and reminds us of what God did to Israel and how he smote them and judged them and said, these things are examples for us that we don't do what they did. These are examples for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And he concludes his section by saying, so those who think they stand, take heed lest they fall. We think back to Nadav and Avihu at the consecration of Aaron and his four sons, these being the two eldest sons, consecrated for the priesthood. And Aaron and Moses have done everything as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And then they offer up their sacrifices, put them on the altar, and fire comes from the presence of the Lord and consumes the sacrifices. And the children of Israel shout and fall on their faces. And then the very next verse, there's a chapter break in English, but it's the very next verse in Hebrew. Nadav and Avihu have just been consecrated, offer unauthorized fire, unauthorized incense. They do what God has not required. And instantly they're smitten. First, the fire of God consumes Aaron's sacrifices offered in obedience. Then the fire of God consumes Aaron's sons acting in disobedience. Or you think of Uzzah as David's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6, and he's a Levite. He should know better, but hey, he's just trying to be helpful. He sees the ark, and instead he grabs it with his hand, which he couldn't do, and he dies on the spot. Or you think of Ananias and Sapphira, and here they violate the faith of the congregation. They lie to God. They lie to the Holy Spirit, to Peter and the other apostles. And first Ananias, and then Sapphira, they drop dead on the spot. And then Paul tells the Corinthians that many of them are sick and some of them died because they partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. When do we expect mercy? When do we expect severity? When does mercy triumph over judgment? And when is judgment necessary? Judgment is part of God's throne. We'll sort this out right here. This is how we rise, oh, it's our resistance. You can't resist us.
Is brain health important to you or someone you love? Then please take a few moments and let me present a most amazing product formulated by leading physicians from Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Medical. This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita. I watched my mother, who was wonderfully gifted and such a hard worker for most of her life until her later years. And then it was so sad to see the effects of neurodegeneration. Even to the stage, she did not recognize her son. Did you know that 2 out of 3 Americans aged 50 years or older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their lives? I was determined to find a formula that would support brain health. I commissioned 3 of the most talented and competent physicians to build a formula that would not only support mental health long-term, but would contribute to feeling brighter, more alert, and with less anxiety each day. After considerable research, a formula was developed, and now I have the joy of presenting NeuroShine, exclusively from Trivita. The formula ingredients are equivalent to the science studies shown to improve focus and concentration, enhance mood, and memory acquisition. It has also been demonstrated to help prevent cognitive loss. I encourage you to call a Trivita Wellness consultant and discuss how NeuroShine will support your brain health or someone you love.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As always, a shout out to our co-sponsor, Trivita. So appreciative for their generosity towards you as our listeners and viewers, and to our ministry helping us reach so many others. You know, every single day as I eat totally healthily, only healthily, 7 days a week, without exception, by God's grace, I found that's there's only way to do it. Once God intervened in my life and helped me transform my lifestyle, I knew no playing games with this, no deviation. And just about everybody we know that starts well and then messes up, it's because they give themselves cheat days or splurge days or make exceptions. And, you know, just like if you used to be an alcoholic, you don't drink ever again, not even a sip, not even in family settings, you just don't, because it can open the door. So if you used to be a food addict, like most of us are, and I was 59 years of my life, when you get free, you don't play with it. So every day I make that investment in my body, my mind, to serve the Lord, to be here for my family, to be here for you, and to enjoy a healthy life. And then I add these great supplements. I'm just trying to do whatever I can to be the fittest I can for the glory of God, for my family, and for service to each of you. So check these out for yourself. Call 800-771-5584, 800-771-5584, or trivita.com, and then use the code BROWN25. So as I have been meditating on these subjects about mercy and judgment, we know that sin must be dealt with. And if it's not dealt with, it's worse than cancer spreading in the body. Sin in the spirit is worse than cancer in the physical body. And sin in the church is a spiritual cancer. It can destroy so many lives. And unrepentant sin among leaders and individual believers can be absolutely fatal and terribly, terribly destructive. We've seen that so much. And so many lives can be hurt, and so much reproach can come to the name of the Lord. So while we receive His mercy on a daily basis, while we receive His cleansing on a daily basis, even on the most devoted, holy day we ever lived, we live by grace and mercy because of His Spirit at work within us and because of His kindness towards us. At the same time, we walk in holy fear. At the same time, we don't play games. At the same time, we don't have the attitude, well, nothing could ever happen to me. We don't have the attitude that we're above any of this. We're not those who strut. We're those who walk with a limp and honor and humility before the Lord. So to boil this down in the simplest way, the big thing is the condition of the heart. Two major points I want to make here. The big thing is the condition of the heart. And feel free to call with a specific question or to continue the discussion from yesterday, 866-348-7884. So if you humble yourself before the Lord, if you get low, if you take responsibility for your own actions, if you take responsibility for your sin, for your shortcoming, if you do it between you and God, the moment he convicts you, if you do it with anyone else, where when they come and bring a grievance, a right grievance to you, God gives grace to the humble. There can be consequences to our sins. Let's say, for example, you worked a job with an employer and you were stealing money for that employer, and you get confronted and you humble yourself and you ask forgiveness and you're sincere and you're real about it, and you say, hey, I'm going to pay back double of everything I took. Well, you're probably going to lose your job, right? But maybe the employer will say, hey, I'm not going to put this on your record. I'm not going to give you a bad report because I can see that you're sincere. When David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba and then killing her husband Uriah, and by the way, David's sins, as grievous as they were, and as much as they brought trouble for Israel in the following history, and for David in the following history, there were consequences to his sins. Remember, he was the king. He could do what he wanted. Who knows what we would do if we were in his shoes? Who knows what we would do if we had the power to do what he did? So yes, he's judged severely. He was a man after God's own heart, but we still have the Psalms in the Bible. And his name is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible, which means after Jesus, David is mentioned the next most frequently in Scripture. But when David immediately responds to Nathan the prophet and says, I've sinned, Nathan says, God's taken away your sins, but there'll be consequences. The baby is going to die. The baby you and Bathsheba had is going to die. But as I said yesterday, remarkably, the next child they have is named Solomon, but God gives him the name Yedidiah, Jedidiah, in English, meaning beloved of the Lord. I mean, how extraordinary is that? So yes, there were consequences to David's sin, but then God went out of his way to say, I've now forgiven and given a new start. It's extraordinary. So his mercy is boundless, beyond description. David writes Psalm 51 in response to this. There's a play on words in the Hebrew, that he wrote it after he had come to, that's just a Hebrew nuance for having sex with, as after he had come to Bathsheba, David came to him after he came to Bathsheba. That's the prelude to Psalm 51. And he repents deeply. I've often prayed Psalm 51 over my own life to find deeper words of repentance and asking God for purification and cleansing. It's a beautiful psalm. It's one of the best-known psalms that David wrote. It's a psalm written in one of his worst times and after his most grievous and egregious sins. If you humble yourself, if you come clean, if you get right, there may be consequences. There may be things you have to step through, but you can be instantly forgiven. You can be instantly cleansed. That burden of guilt will be removed. The junk that you live under, the cloud can disappear. Humble yourself. Get right before God and people as you need to. That's one thing. Here's the other thing. It seems to me that God's sternest words are for those who abuse his people. His sternest words, his harshest words of rebuke in Scripture come to the leaders that defame him and hurt his people. Read Ezekiel 34 when you have some time. Ezekiel 34, where God rebukes the shepherds of Israel. Rather than caring for the flock, they abused the flock. They took advantage of the flock. They profited it off the flock to the detriment of the flock. I mean, it is a severe rebuke. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. The harshest words that God has in Scripture are for leaders who continue in willful sin at the expense of the flock, who hurt and abuse the flock. You know, one reason I've not gotten into carnal fundraising junk like that, and I've always been super conscious about how funds are used. I remember Leonard Ravenhill saying to me, "Mike, every dime that comes in from every widow giving sacrificially, we have to give account for before God." And, you know, we take these things so seriously, because if you enrich yourself at the expense of the flock, if you perpetuate your own sin to the detriment of the flock, if you actually use the sheep in sinful ways for your sinful gratification, this is very serious in God's sight and deserves very, very strong rebuke. This is when we can expect the severity of God, willful, unrepentant sin in our lives, especially as leaders, that hurts and wounds others and defames the Lord, can absolutely expect severity there. Those who humble themselves, those who get low, those who truly repent, those who turn from their sin and come to God running for mercy from the heart, they will receive mercy. We'll be right back. You can't resist us. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team, because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. One more verse about mercy, and then we'll take some calls. And then, let's go to some other calls. We will switch subjects to something very pertinent, very important for believers today, especially in America. 1 John 1:7 is a very interesting verse. It says, if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that leads to a question. If we're walking in the light, why is there sin? If we're walking in the light, why do we need to be cleansed? Well, even on our best day, as we walk in the light, there's going to be something wrong. We didn't adequately love God or our neighbor. Our prayers were not truly focused. We let a wrong thought come in our mind. Many times we're not even aware of it. But the one who walks in the light, upon becoming aware, immediately turns from what's wrong and proceeds to do the right thing. That the moment we realize, oh, just like driving your car and you start to drive off the road and you feel the gravel on the side of the road, it gets your attention. Or maybe you've got a setting on your car where you start to stray from your lane, you feel the vibration and there's that buzzer sound warning. It's like, okay, it gets you back on track. Those who walk in the light do not walk in persistent, unrepentant sin. So a continual thing is happening, and this is what the Greek says. It's ongoing, continuous. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing us from sin. It's just an ongoing thing. We've been forgiven and cleansed once for all. Now as we walk in this world, our feet get dirty, and there's this continual cleansing. Even when we haven't been conscious, we fell short here or there, because our heart's set on walking in the light and pleasing the Lord. And if we lean a little this way, we're immediately course correcting and going in the right direction, and that forgiveness flows. So Psalm 95, quoted several times in Hebrews, beginning of the third chapter. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Humble yourself, confess the sin, do the difficult thing, get it out. Don't wait to get caught. We've seen over the years, those who get caught are generally much slower to repent and often show remorse rather than repentance, whereas those who come clean on their own have a much better chance of restoration. And everyone, whoever you are, whatever you've done, if you'll humble yourself and get low and ask God for mercy, it is there. Judgment does come. Judgment must come. If there was no judgment, the world would go into complete and utter chaos. And there must be righteous judging within the church, especially among leaders. But let us also conduct ourselves according to Jacob, James, the second chapter. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us do whatever we can to show mercy and grace without lowering the standards of God. All right, I hope these are helpful thoughts. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Brian in Toledo, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Brian, are you there? Brian's gone. All right, tell you what. I'm going to switch subjects since we've got a good amount of time left. Have you noticed, friends, just about every single day that, quote, Christian nationalism is in the news? Have you noticed? And the dangers of Christian nationalism and the rising extremism of Christian nationalism and Donald Trump and Christian nationalism and on and on. And the one thing that's almost impossible to find is one simple, universally accepted definition of Christian nationalism. Now, I dug into this a lot in my book, The Political Seduction of the Church. So if you're looking for an in-depth treatment, it's within my book, The Political Seduction of the Church. But what is Christian nationalism? Is it just a term that's been used, created by the left to scare and demonize conservative Christians who love their country, conservative Christians who are good patriots, conservative Christians who say, I love Jesus and I love America too, conservative Christians who believe that America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, despite us deviating from those principles, that is part of our founding. And to the extent that we turn to the Lord and look to the Lord, we'll be blessed as a nation. Is that what Christian nationalism is? Or is Christian nationalism saying that America and the kingdom of God are one and the same? Is it wrapping the gospel in the American flag? Is it putting our trust for the transformation of America in politics rather than the gospel? Is it devoted to a particular candidate like Donald Trump? Does it support overthrowing the government? Does it say that January 6th didn't go far enough? And what exactly is Christian nationalism? Is it the anti-Semitic extremism of a Nick Fuentes, who we've called out on the air for his extreme statements? What is it actually? And the problem with the term is that it means different things to different people. If you say to me, Dr. Brown, are you a Christian nationalist? Well, it depends what you mean by it. It depends what you mean by Christian. I haven't stopped being a Jew, but that's another issue of simply meaning that we're followers of Jesus. But what do you mean by it? Explain the term first. It's just like NAR, the N-A-R, New Apostolic Reformation. Oh, there is something called the New Apostolic Reformation that was relates back to Peter Wagner and those that would hold to some of those core teachings. Yeah, that exists. I was never part of it. I don't affirm various aspects of it. Other parts of it that have been taught more broadly in the body, I do affirm, like apostolic and prophetic ministry today, but plenty of people affirm that are not part of the NAR. But if someone says, you're NAR, which is constant. Last time I saw someone accusing me of being NAR was yesterday, all right? That's how current it is. And I'm sure it's today if I was searching online, all right? Well, what do you mean? What is it? What do you mean by it? What do you mean by it? Oh, you know what we mean. What do you... Just tell me. And I can tell you if I agree or not. You know, here, one website gave the 6 main tenets of a, quote, NAR church. 3 or 4 of them I rejected categorically. 1 of them I rejected in part, and the other I would have restated. Oh, but I'm still NAR. You know what it's like? Well, you have one of those Japanese restaurants. Oh, you mean we cook Japanese food? No. You cook food. Well, every restaurant cooks food. You have to be more specific. Well, you cook that Asian food. Well, do you mean Chinese? Do you mean Thai? There are lots of different Asian foods. Let's be specific. If you have a pizzeria, you do not have a Japanese restaurant. All right? If you have a seafood-only restaurant, you do not have a steakhouse. So let's be specific with our definitions. And it's interesting. I will absolutely defend the things I hold to without shame, without apology. That's why I hold to them, because I'm convinced they're biblical and they're good and they're right. So you want to talk to me about being Pentecostal, charismatic? Great. You want to talk to me about gifts of the Spirit today, like tongues, prophecy, healing? Great. You want to talk to me about whether there are apostles or prophets today? Great. I'm in on all those discussions, and I'll gladly defend my beliefs. What about NAR? Well, what do you mean by NAR? Because most of what I understand NAR stands for, I don't agree with, don't stand for it, haven't been part of it. The same with Christian nationalism. It's the exact same thing with Christian nationalism. What do you mean by it? Now, there are plenty who have defined their terms, okay? There are scholars, there are Christian thinkers, there are journalists who have defined the terms, but the problem is it's used differently by different people. That's the whole issue. That's the whole problem. So when I say Christian nationalist, to one person that's great, to another person that's terrible. To one person that's fair, to the other person that's unfair. So we knew, many of us in leadership saw, that's been very obvious for years, that coming into the 2024 election, charges of Christian nationalism were going to be everywhere. And charges of NAR relating to Christian nationalism were going to be everywhere. And we wanted to separate truth from fiction. We wanted to separate myth from reality. So because of that, Dr. Joe Matera and I, with input and help from others, but it's a statement that we drafted, we wrote up the statement, NAR and Christian nationalism. NAR and Christian nationalism. I'm just looking now. It has, let's see, we had scores of senior leaders in the body that signed on to the statement, the initial signers. And then since then, let's see, additional signatures. The total list is... it's in the hundreds. Let's just see. 450 additional signatures. So over 500 signatures total. I'd encourage you to check out the website NAR, N-A-R, and ChristianNationalism.com. NAR and ChristianNationalism.com. I encourage you to check it out. And what I want to do is just read some of this to you to say, hey, if you're trying to get clarity, so you can read the full statement, download it. And if you're a leader and you agree with it, sign it. If you're part of a denomination, part of a network of leaders, send it to your fellow leaders, see if they agree. This way you can just say, hey, we agree with that statement. This is what we affirm. This is what we don't affirm. So because there's so much confusion about this, and because we want to be as loud and clear as we can in the definitions and the terms that we bring in what we say, we put this out in a statement. And here's the deal. Now you know what I hold to, what Joe Matera holds to, what all the people who signed it hold to, and you can agree or disagree. Now we can have a some substantive interaction. Otherwise, we're just passing each other like ships in the night. So the goal is, let's understand each other. I'm not trying to win a battle or win a debate here. This is what I believe. Do you agree or not? This is what you believe. Do I agree or not? Let's have a discussion. Is this a healthy belief? Is it unhealthy? Is it biblical, unbiblical? Is it constructive? Is it destructive? Is this going to help the church? Is it going to help the nation? Is it going to hurt the church? Is it going to hurt the nation? Let's agree on terms. Let's agree on specifics. If you alone are the guardian of the term and you alone can describe what it means, then you take all conversation that can be constructive completely off the table, because you alone can define what the term means. Better to say, this is how I understand it, or this is what I mean by it. When I use this term, this is what I mean. When I use this expression, this is what I mean. I'll do the same. Then you could say, great statement, we love it. Or, that man, you're worse than I thought. Oh, fine. At least we can lay things out for a mutual understanding. So this is so big in the news. This is, and it's gonna get crazier and crazier leading up to November 2024. So let's do our best to make ourselves clear. We'll do it when we come back.
Are you or a cherished loved one finding it harder to remember names, stay focused, or maintain a positive outlook on life? Well, you're not alone. I'm Dr. Paul, and I have a critical health alert. Did you know that approximately 2 out of 3 Americans age 50 and older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their daily lives? It's a serious issue, but there's hope. Introducing Trivita's NeuroShine, brain support supplement developed by Mayo and Johns Hopkins trained doctors. NeuroShine is specifically designed to nurture the healthy development of brain cells and provide defense against neurodegeneration. Trivita's NeuroShine contains Bacopa Mineri, shown to enhance verbal learning, delayed word recall, memory acquisition, and reduction of anxiety. Studies also show an impressive 85% improvement in focus and concentration. Our clinical formulators included lithium orotate, a specific salt known to enhance mood, making you feel better and brighter. It also demonstrated to prevent cognitive loss. Trivita's formula includes pantothenic acid, playing a crucial role in regulating and synthesizing several neural pathways, ensuring comprehensive support of your cognitive health. Protect and enhance your cognitive health today with NeuroShine. Experience the difference in mood, memory, focus, and concentration. Trivita, your trusted partner in wellness, brings you NeuroShine to support a brighter and healthier mind. Sold only by Trivita.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So again, I'm going to be reading from the statement NAR, NAR, and ChristianNationalism.com. There are plenty that are giving definitions, but definitions vary. So this is simply to say what we believe, what we understand, what we hold to. Joe Matera, myself, and others, everyone who signed the statement. You can go to NAR, N-A-R, and ChristianNationalism.com and see the list of everyone who signed this. And you can decide if you agree or disagree with us. So, in light of the controversy surrounding the terms New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, and Christian Nationalism, we are issuing the statement of clarification. We affirm the importance of Ephesians 4:11 ministries for the church today and believe that such ministry functions have existed throughout church history, even if not described in these exact terms. We affirm that contemporary apostolic and prophetic ministries are important for the well-being and mission of the church, just as evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching ministries are important. By apostolic, we are referring to visionary leaders who are missional, fathering, and pioneering, such as church planters, networkers, or movement leaders, often marked by their focus on gospel expansion beyond one local region. Such leaders are identified by their function, whether or not they use the term apostolic or whether or not they are Pentecostal or charismatic. By prophetic, we are referring to church leaders who understand and declare the mind of God for specific times and seasons, helping the Lord's people respond biblically. Such leaders are identified by their function, whether or not they use the term prophetic, and whether or not they are Pentecostal or charismatic. We reject the belief that contemporary apostles carry the same authority as did the original 12 apostles. We reject the belief that contemporary prophets had the exact same function or carried the exact same authority as did Old Testament prophets. We reject the belief that every church must be submitted to apostles and prophets to be in right order before the Lord. We further oppose the possible abuse of ecclesial titles that manifest itself in self-proclaimed apostles and prophets claiming territorial authority over pastors in a community, city, or nation. We reject the belief that new revelation is essential for the life and growth of the church, or that contemporary apostles or prophets are the only ones privy to such, quote, new revelation. We affirm the full sufficiency of Scripture for the health and mission of the church. We affirm that the spirit of true apostles and prophets should exemplify the attitude and lifestyle of Jesus, Philippians 2, 4-12, coming alongside other church and workplace leaders to serve them, not replace them. In short, we deny any affiliation with what is presently characterized as NAR in many circles of both Christian and secular press. We also believe that reports of an alleged conspiratorial worldwide dangerous NAR movement are highly exaggerated and misleading. As for, quote, Christian nationalism, we recognize that for some, this simply refers to a healthy form of Christian patriotism, of loving God and loving one's country. In that sense, the term is benign. We also recognize that some media outlets put the worst construction in our words, take us out of context, falsely associate us with dangerous fringe groups, and unfairly malign us. For those who genuinely want to separate fact from fiction, we make these clarifying statements. We recognize that America has a rich Christian heritage, despite its many historic failings, and that to the extent we have honored that heritage, the nation has been blessed. And we applaud those who encourage other Americans to pattern their lives after Christian principles that have helped bring God's favor to our nation through the generations. In addition, we believe that nationalism is a biblical concept in the sense of nations having defined borders and identities, as mentioned by Paul in Acts 17 and by Moses in Deuteronomy 32. God sets national borders and governments and authority spheres for a purpose. We also believe in the positive value of respecting national borders and national authority in contrast with an international one-world government. At the same time, we reject, as unbiblical, the belief that America is a uniquely chosen nation, similar to Old Testament Israel being the chosen nation of God. Although God has used the USA in various ways to bless the world with humanitarian aid and military support, and although the Church of America has sent out missionaries worldwide, in the New Testament, Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has a special assignment for every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue represented on the earth. We also recognize that there is a dangerous and unhealthy form of Christian nationalism, one that speaks of a potential Christian uprising against the government or hints at the use of force to advance God's kingdom. We categorically and unequivocally deny any affiliation with or connection to that form of Christian nationalism, because we believe that God made one human race expressed through different ethnicities and races, all of which deserve dignity and respect as his image bearers. We reject all ideologies and movements claiming ethnic or racial superiority. We denounce calls to violent armed resistance in the name of Christian nationalism or as an alleged means of advancing the cause of the gospel. We reject the triumphalist, top-down takeover of society as part of a so-called dominion mandate, also noting that we do not know of any major Christian movement that espouses such a top-down takeover mentality. We reject the merging of Christian identity and national identity as if the kingdom of God and our particular nation were one and the same. In contrast, we believe the biblical way to influence society is by living the cruciform life in which believers lay down their lives in the service of others, resulting in human flourishing for the glory of God. This can include Christ-like engagement in every sphere of society. And we do believe that Christians have as much right as any other group to have their voices heard in the public square and to influence society functioning as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we encourage such activities as good citizens of our various nations and as part of our sacred calling. We believe that Christians should seek to make a positive impact on every aspect of society, including education and media, along with politics, and that by acting on gospel principles, whole nations can be changed. We believe that Christians should be politically informed, should exercise their right to vote, should hold elected officials accountable, and when called by God, should run for political offices themselves. But we see it as spiritually dangerous if and when we wrap the gospel in the American flag or any national or state flag. We equate our country with the kingdom of God. We confuse patriotism with spirituality. We compromise our ethics to keep our party or leader in power. Our church or denomination or ministry becomes an appendage of a political party. We put more trust in earthly methods than in spiritual methods. We marry the cause of Christ to the cause of a political party or leader as if they were one and the same. We become as vulgar and rude as the candidates we follow. We look to the White House or any branch of government in any nation more than to God. We make a human being into a political savior. We equate loyalty to God, which should be unconditional, with loyalty to a party or political leader, which should be conditional. Our prayers and our prophecies become politically partisan. Finally, we conclude by contrasting the kingdom of God with extreme nationalism. The kingdom of God prioritizes the advancement of the gospel. Extreme nationalism prioritizes the advancement of its ideology, even at the expense of the gospel. The kingdom of God produces loyalty to Christ above all else. Extreme nationalism produces loyalty to one's nation above all else. The kingdom of God raises the banner of Jesus above all else. Extreme nationalism raises the national flag above all else. The kingdom of God promotes the interests of God above the world. Extreme nationalism promotes the interests of one's nation above the kingdom. The kingdom of God views the world through a biblical lens. Extreme nationalism views the world solely through a geopolitical lens. The kingdom of God is dependent upon neither an earthly kingdom nor an earthly ruler, but upon Jesus as the King of Kings. Extreme nationalism is dependent upon both the ideology of an earthly nation and its ruler. Followers of the kingdom of God are passionate about a Christ-centered global awakening. Adherents of extreme nationalism are focused primarily on a political, ideological awakening. Christ followers are primarily identified with the kingdom of God. Extreme nationalists derive their primary identity from their nation. Christ followers derive their primary value from being children of their heavenly Father. Extreme nationalists derive their primary value from being citizens of their country. May the church put God's kingdom and his righteousness first so that he can trust true believers who genuinely represent his heart to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's see, among the initial signers, Bishop Doug Beauchamp, General Superintendent for the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, Bishop Dr. Dale Bronner, Founder and Senior Pastor, Word of Faith Family Worship Cathedral, Dr. Mark Sharona, Church of the Living Edge, Dr. Randy Clark, Founder, Global Awakening, Pastor Ben Dixon, Lead Pastor, Northwest Church, just skipping through because of time, Bishop Eric Aguirre, Living Word Assembly, Pastor Lee Cummings, Founder, Senior Pastor, Radiant Church, Senior Overseer, Radiant Network of Churches, Dr. Jan Juster, founder, director, T. Kuhn International, Daniel Kalenda, president, CEO, Christ for All Nations, John Kelly, international convener, International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders, Dr. Joe Matera, myself, as we co-signed this, Ward Simpson, founder, CEO of God TV, quite an assortment of leaders from different backgrounds, and then about 450 plus others who signed on. So check out the statement. If it reflects your views, please sign on as a leader and circulate it among others just to help get the statement out. Having 10 million signatures or 50 doesn't make it right or wrong. It's just a matter of us saying, hey, we stand with this. If you want to know what we believe, you can go here. And then let's take a hit for this. In other words, if you find this statement offensive, dangerous, well, I'll take the hit for that. I'll stand for that because I believe it's a good statement. It's biblical, and it's well-rounded. That's why we wrote it. That's why we got input on it. That's why we posted it. If you agree with it, great, but at least you know where we stand. On NAR, Christian nationalism, you know where we stand. Here's a statement. You can say, man, we're with you on this. We totally agree. Or, wow, I never listen to you again. Great. As long as it's based on truth, as long as it is based on truth, let's make ourselves plain. Let's make ourselves clear. This way we can help build up, strengthen, and encourage rather than just attack each other. Sound good? Back with you tomorrow for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.